At this time, we're going to discuss marriage and divorce and remarriage. We are going to investigate some scriptures, specific scriptures, as are listed in the brochure, that have been twisted and distorted on this matter. Marriage and divorce and remarriage is a subject that probably touches, I'm going to dare say, every person in this room. You have a relative, a cousin, an aunt, a sister, a mother, a grandmother, a son or a daughter, someone who's gone through a divorce, married, divorced, and has remarried again. There may even be some in this audience tonight who has married and divorced and remarried. It is a widespread problem in our nation tonight. I don't know the numbers, but I know that there are in the millions of divorces every year in this nation of ours. And so this is a prevalent problem that we are dealing with. And this is why I hope that all the mamas and dads and all the young people tonight will open their Bibles. Mom and Dad, you need to teach your children about this subject. Young people, you're going to marry. You're going to involve yourself in God's plan of the home, hopefully, God willing. And you need to know what the Bible says about this matter, and you need to find somebody that you're going to marry that believes this very same thing. You really, really do. And I want to be kind, but I definitely want to be serious at the same time. God has given us all the information that we need to know about marriage and divorce and remarriage. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, according as His divine power He hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to grace and virtue. He has all the answers here for life's problems, that which pertains to life and to godliness, which includes marriage and divorce and remarriage. And the answers to our questions about life and the solutions to our problems are knowable. They are understandable. The Bible says in John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth. You can know what God has plan for us and His answers for our problems. You can know the truth, and the truth can make you free. They're understandable. And so they're there, and we need to be assured of that tonight. We are studying scriptures concerning the problems of divorce and remarriage, and we're studying these scriptures because of these false doctrines for the reason. We're studying this because the problem is so prevalent that false doctrines have been designed to accommodate people. Preachers are feeling pressure from elders to tone it down, back off a little bit, bring something that's a little easier for us to hear. The conditions that the children get themselves into are bringing to bear on the parents to see if there's something else. The Bible, is there something else we can do in our lives? We've made a big mistake. We've married and we've divorced. And so I hate to see my dear little baby here suffering so, and I want them to be happy. And so pressure is being brought upon preachers to tone it down. Elders are pressuring preachers. Members are pressuring elders. We want something that's easier, that's more convenient, that we can live with more readily. And so the result, of course, is that there is an increasing toleration in the church of our Lord today with unscriptural marriages. And I meant to bring an article that I just received Saturday from, I believe, the The publication is Therefore Stand, and on the second page there's an article about polygamy in Africa, that it's so widespread in Nigeria that the missionaries there are accepting polygamists into the church because of the high percentage of that population involving themselves in unscriptural marriage called polygamy. Now, mom and dad and young person, get your Bibles and let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. You need to know where these passages are, and you need to know what they say. Let's set forth, first of all, what the Lord said about marriage and divorce and remarriage. This is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. Jesus reminds them what they had been used to hearing, what they had been taught, what they had been living with. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That's what they had known, that's what they had practiced, and what he's about to say is radically different than what they had been used to. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. I was just handed today a letter addressed to the 39th Street Church, but with my name on it. Evidently someone knew that I was going to speak on this subject. And the question is something like this about Matthew 5 and 32. How can the innocent party being put away be caused to commit adultery in reference to what is said here? Well, the last part of that, causeth her to commit adultery, that's not the innocent party. That's just a divorced woman. She commits adultery, according to this passage, when she marries. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And so that's what the Lord taught. It was radically different than what they had been used to hearing. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is asked questions about, can a man put away his wife for every cause? They'd been used to doing that. And he tells them that marriage is permanent. Whatsoever God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They are no more two but one. And so there's the permanency of marriage given there. But he goes on to say in this passage in verse number 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Why is it adultery? Because marriage is permanent. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And if man puts it asunder and causes and brings about another marriage, that's adultery. It's adultery because marriage is permanent. So shocking and revolutionary was this teaching that his disciples were taken aback. And it says in verse 10, his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. And so they were quite startled by the teaching of Christ. Then again, in Mark chapter 10, you need to know these verses, and all of you young people need to be aware of these passages. You're going to marry, and you need to know what the Bible says about this subject. In verse 10, or verse 11, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. That's clear and that's understandable. All of us have no problem understanding that. Your second marriage is affected by your first marriage. The state of the second marriage is affected by what happened in the separation of the first marriage. If you put away your wife and you marry another, you commit adultery against her in the second marriage. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now this is what the Bible is saying on the subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage. Now one more passage is Romans 7. And I hope you'll read this. I hope everyone takes the time to contemplate what the Bible is saying here. In Romans chapter 7, verse 2, here's the permanency of the marriage relationship. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law. She's bound. She's bound by the law. She's bound by the law to her husband. She's bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Why? Because she's married to her husband as long as he liveth. And if she's married to another man, she's committed adultery because she's married to him as long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, what is adultery? Adultery is when you put away your spouse, not for the cause of fornication, you just put them away, and you marry another. That, the Bible says and identifies clearly, that is what adultery is. That is a situation of adultery. Now, we're going to come now, the first passage that has been twisted that we're going to deal with tonight is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to begin reading with verse 16. If you'll turn over there, we'll read that together. And we'll read through verse 24. Or verse 17, rather. 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. If any man be called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now, the twisted scripture here are these. The doctrine is, you abide in whatever calling you were called. Now, James Woodruff stood up in the fall of 1982 in Denton, Texas, and set forth this doctrine, and I quote, "The question that concerns us today is, what applications of Christ's marriage and divorce law did the first century church make to existing marriages that did not measure up to what that high standard? What action was taken? An objective, no axe to grind study of 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24 drives us to the conclusion that existing marriages were to continue as they were. And it was not a matter of allowing such to continue. Such marriages were required to abide as they were." End quote. They were not allowing unscriptural marriages. And he admits, he says, how did the first century church how did they handle Christ's marriage and divorce laws concerning marriages that did not measure up to that high standard? The high standard that we just got through reading in Matthew 5, Matthew 19, and Romans chapter 7. How did they handle existing marriages that did not measure up to that high standard? And he admits that they fall short of that. And by implication, I believe, teaches that we ought to lower the standards of Christ. But he says, let them abide in the calling wherein they were called. If a man is in an unscriptural marriage and he's baptized, let him abide in that marriage. And he goes on to argue here. He says that marriage here, the context of this is about marriage. By the way, this chapter is not about divorce and remarriage. This is just handling questions about marriage and separation. Nothing about divorce and remarriage. And he says this is in the context of slavery. That's a permanent situation. And circumcision. Those were permanent. And he says the Lord deliberately used slavery, a permanent situation, and circumcision, also a permanent situation, to apply to marriage, which is also a permanent situation. So once you're married, you have to abide in that calling wherewith you are called. Well, I hope you understand that doctrine that he sets forth, that unscriptural marriages were to abide in that calling. If they were unscriptural, they were just baptized into the church, and they were to remain in that calling. Well, what kind of marriages are being addressed here? That's what we need to ask. Are you to abide in marriage? What about homosexual marriages? Are you to abide in that? What about polygamous marriages, as in Nigeria or in Utah or New Mexico, where there are polygamists living there? Are you to abide in those marriages? In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all. Well, what kind of marriages are honorable in all? Homosexual marriages? A mother married to her son? Is that honorable? A man married to his stepdaughter? Is that honorable? Is that marriage honorable? Marriage is honorable in all. The bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so adulterous marriages are not the honorable ones. And we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Or do we abide in the calling wherewith we are called? Is that marriage an honorable marriage? Is it a homosexual marriage? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous... We're going to be told who the unrighteous are in just a second. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Now our Lord told us, what adultery, who an adulterer is. And an adulterer, nor effeminate, that has to do with homosexuality, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, again, another facet of homosexuality, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But such were some of you. Now what does that say about their condition right now? You were adulterers. You were effeminate. What does that say about their condition right now? If I were to say, Jack was a chicken thief, what does that say about Jack right now? I'm indicating that Jack was a chicken thief, but Jack is not a chicken thief now. You're not still stealing chickens, are you, Jack? I want to say things that are true here tonight. I didn't think you were. And so what these Christians, what these Corinthians were, they are not any longer. They were adulterers, but they have changed, just like the homosexual. He could not abide in his homosexual relationship in his calling. We cannot abide in any sinful callings. I wonder if the slave was a prostitute for her master. Could she abide in that calling? Wonder if the slave stole and lied for his master. Could he remain in that calling? You know, all marriages, are we talking about all marriages? Are we talking about all conditions of slavery? Oh, certainly, we have to change, and we need to see that that is the case. And so if it is true that the homosexual has to change, as listed right here in this passage, and the fornicator has to change, then it is also true, and it follows as well, that the adulterer needs to change and cannot be accepted into the church in an unscriptural relationship. Jack, if you ran across a couple who had been married before, let's say they may even be Christians. They had been married before and divorced, and then they married one another, and they had no grounds for the divorce, scriptural grounds, and they had married one another, what would you tell them to do? Do you understand the situation? Two people have been divorced previously. They marry each other. And they come to you and you find that out. What would you tell them to do? That's Jack's answer. That's right. Would you tell them to separate? Sure, you'd tell them to separate. You know, just recently I've heard a preacher give this counsel. Well, you have children. You're not supposed to be married. You've had unscriptural divorces. You're not supposed to be married. And so why don't you just live in the same house, sleep in different bedrooms, don't sleep together, live in the same house, and that way you can be with your children and bring them up. Beloved, don't give them that advice. Why live a life deceiving your children and deceiving the church and live a life pretending to be married when you're really not supposed to be married? I've heard a preacher give that kind of advice. Those people need to separate, dissolve that relationship, move into different locations, and let everyone know that situation. Well, the second question here is, Acts 2:38, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, does baptism sanctify an unscriptural marriage? Does baptism sanctify an unscriptural marriage? And it gives Acts 2:38. What does Acts 2:38 say? And he said unto them, repent. Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Repent. Repent of what? Repent of your sin. Well, what was their sin? They had rejected Christ and had crucified the Son of God. That was their sin. They had to repent of their sin. Can baptism sanctify a sinful relationship? No, the Bible says repent and be baptized. And so there's only one way to repent. There's only one way to do that. Paul said of himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, who was before a persecutor and blasphemer and injurious. He was that before. There's only one way to repent. Stop blaspheming. Stop being injurious. And stop being a damager to the church. And so which one of these sins in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 9 through 11 could be continued in? Could you continue in being a thief or covetous or a drunkard or a reviler? Could you continue in that? No, we couldn't continue in being a thief or a drunkard or a reviler. Then how can you continue in adultery? The Bible says in Romans 6, 1 and 2, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Let me insert adultery there. How shall we who are dead to adultery continue in adultery any longer therein? We can't continue in adultery. We can't continue in sin because we're dead to that. And so can baptism sanctify a unscriptural marriage? Or how can it? Baptism is not going to make a homosexual relationship sanctified. And it cannot make an unscriptural relationship sanctified. You know this list right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11? This is a list of darkness. You know, God is light. Here's one column. God is light. We're to walk in the light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. And what is light? Well, light is righteousness. Light is the truth. We're to walk in the truth. Whatever the Bible says, it's right. And then, if we walk in darkness we say we have fellowship with God, well, what's this darkness? Well, it's sin. It's unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, that's a list of darkness. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. But you know, people want to take things out of this list. They want to take things out of the list of darkness, like drunkards. They want to make it socially acceptable and put it over here in the list of light. They want to take homosexuality and take it out of that list of darkness, and they want to dress it up and make it look pleasant and put it over here in that which is acceptable to God. and they want to take unscriptural marriages, that which is adultery, and take it out of this list and try to put it over here. You know, God told people a long time ago in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe unto them that put light for darkness and darkness for light." We can't do that. The world wants to do that. The world wants to diminish this list over here and take everything out of this list and put it over here. Take abortion out of that and put it over here in the light so it's acceptable to God. And they want to take some of these things in the list of light and put it over here in darkness. Don't preach against denominationalism. That's wrong. We want to put that over here in darkness. That's wrong. Don't call anybody's name. We want to put that over here in the darkness. That's wrong. You don't love your brother. You hate your brother if you do that. And so our world wants to jumble these two lists and switch and swap and do things that please them. No, a drunkard has to give up his bottle. He can't go back into the beer joints. He can't go back to the liquor store. He has to take the beer out of his refrigerator. He has to take the bottles out of his glove compartment. He's got to get rid of the bottle. And the adulterer has to get rid of his partner. Get her out of his bed, out of his bedroom, get her out of his house. The homosexual has to do the same thing. Get him out of the house, get him out and out of his life and separate. But Woodruff, Mr. Woodruff, singles out the adulterer and says all other sinners must cease, but the adulterer can continue to sin. Beloved, that is a false doctrine because, first of all, it is not consistent to say the homosexual has to cease, but the adulterer does not. It's inconsistent. And secondly, it is situation ethics, plain and simple. And situation ethics say you can violate God's word sometimes in certain situations. And that's what James Woodruff's doctrine is. James Woodruff's doctrine contradicts the Bible's and the Bible's teaching. If baptism sanctifies marriages, then that's what John the Baptist should have told Herod and Herodias. You need to look at this, moms and dads. Look at Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. "But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John, whom I beheaded.'" He cut his head off. Why did he cut his head off? Well, it says in verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake." Well, who is that? Who's Herodias? His brother Philip's wife. It's his wife? Yes. "For he had married her. And it was still Philip's wife, even though he was married to her. For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.'" If baptism sanctifies an unscriptural marriage, then John should have told Herod and Herodias, "Just be baptized and everything will be all right." But John didn't say that because that's not the teaching of Christ. That's not the teaching of God. And what happened to John? He got his head cut off. That is why false doctrine is being promoted. It's because the preacher is afraid he's going to get his head cut off. He's going to get his check cut off. He's going to be fired and he's going to have to leave that position and go on to somewhere else. He's afraid of what happened to John is going to happen to him. If this had been two Christians, James Woodruff wouldn't have had a problem. James Woodruff said if two Christians divorce for unscriptural reasons and they marry someone else, it doesn't make any difference if they have children. They have got to separate. Now, why is it not hard to tell two Christians in that situation that they must separate, but it's too hard to tell two non-Christians the very same thing, that law does not apply to them as well? Baptism cannot sanctify an unscriptural relationship because sin cannot be continued in. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, and marrieth another, committeth adultery." Committeth adultery. That's in the present tense, which means continuous action. Now our Lord deliberately did that. He put a word there that was continuous action in the present tense. You continue to commit adultery. Now he could have used an aorist tense, which means like the cow jumped over the fence, she just jumped over and it was over with. He didn't use that type of tense, that it's just over with and it's finished. He didn't use a past tense or a future tense. He used a present tense. He used the same tense that's in Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which literally means keep on seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness. The same present tense. And so, unscriptural marriages is adultery according to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the grace of God hath appeared unto all, the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us what? Denying ungodliness. Well, what's ungodliness? Adultery. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously. Well, what's righteous? No adultery. That's what Jesus taught us. No adultery. And so baptism cannot sanctify sin. Darkness can never be changed. Light can never be changed to darkness. And darkness, they're so opposite. The Bible uses metaphors and figures of speech that are so opposite, they would never be likened to one another. Light and darkness. Well, Matthew 19. Is this a covenant passage? The question asked, is this a covenant legislation or does it apply to all mankind? Matthew 19:9, we've already read that. James Bales, who passed away about a month ago, argued that Christ's rule is only over His house only over His kingdom. He does not function as high priest for those outside the house, His house. And he kind of jumbles up things as false teachers sometimes do. The kingship of Christ and the high priesthood of Christ have two different distinctive roles. The high priest intercedes. The high priest sacrifices. The king rules. The king legislates. And so he says, he argues that Christ's rule is over only over His own house, and He does not function as high priest for those outside the house, which I agree with that high priest part. He doesn't function as a high priest, but he says He doesn't rule over anybody outside of His kingdom. He says the covenant, the New Testament, is only received by those in the kingdom. And so he says Christ does not have authority over everyone else. Well, remember this, false doctrine, when it opposes the truth, or any doctrine that opposes the truth, is false doctrine. Jesus does rule over all. He said that Himself in Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus came to His disciples and spake unto them, saying, all authority in heaven and in earth hath been given to Me. The Bible says in Philippians 2 verse 9, that wherefore He hath given Him a name that is above, He hath highly exalted Him, giving Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess what? Confess what? Christ Jesus as Lord. Every tongue. And so He says He's not over all. He opposes what the Bible says. That is a false doctrine that He holds. And if the Bible doesn't apply to all men, how can all men repent? Acts 17 and 30 says that all men everywhere are commanded to repent. Repent of what? Repent of what if this doesn't apply to them? If I'm talking to Jack and he's a chicken thief, what am I going to tell him to repent of? I'm going to tell him to repent of stealing chickens. If I'm addressing an audience of women libbers, those old mean-looking women with tattoos on their arms and their legs, what am I going to tell them to repent of? Repent of not submitting yourself to your husband and not letting your husband be the head of the house. This applies to them. I can't talk to anybody about repenting if the Bible doesn't apply to them. If it is true that this doesn't apply to only Christians, Matthew 19:9 doesn't apply to only Christians, that means somebody could come into this congregation, a non-member, marry one of these young girls, have children by her, divorce her. Marry another one of the girls of this congregation, have children by her, divorce her. Woo somebody's wife away from them in this congregation, marry her, have children, and divorce her. And then marry another woman of this congregation, be baptized, and be a member of this congregation. Is that honorable? Marriage is honorable. If I'm studying with a man and he's contemplating divorce, and I teach him Baal's doctrine, and he says, I've been thinking about divorcing my wife and marrying this other woman, what does the Bible say? Well, I teach him Baal's doctrine. Baal's doctrine is the catalyst to breaking up his home and destroying his home. That's the fruit of Baal's doctrine. That a man could come into this congregation and marry as many women as he could, divorce them, and finally wind up with the one that he liked and be baptized and remain in this congregation. Beloved, we are well aware that this subject causes much heartache. We are aware that everybody's not going to receive the teachings of Christ. In John 6, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Christ's teaching is too hard for some. Yet we must not cease to defend God's holy word and the sanctity of marriage that we find in this word. It's beautiful, it's lovely, and when we follow it, we'll receive all the blessings that God has in store for us. But if we don't abide in this, the world is going to engulf the church. It's going to swallow up the church as it's trying to do right now. Let's remember that the Bible is clear. The Scriptures are plain. We can know what God's will is in our lives. Perhaps tonight we've touched on some things that has caused you to think about your life. Remember that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God loves people. He wants them to repent. Perhaps there's something in your life tonight that you know that you've violated God's word. Maybe you just need to go home and kneel down at your bedside. Don't go home and turn the TV on if you've got sin in your life. Go straight home and kneel by your bedside and ask God to forgive you of your sins. But maybe it's the case that you've sinned publicly and you need to ask for public forgiveness and to be restored to the church tonight. If you're not a Christian, we touched on Acts 2:38 a moment ago. You need to obey that. Repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are subject to the forgiveness of your sins in Christ, will you come as together we stand and sing?